Family can also be a curse at times. can be tough to deal through family situations. Father, we're grateful again to be in your word and ask that this short passage of scripture will be a blessing that we can add to our list of counted blessings. Amen. I've been teaching and preaching through the book of John, and we're up in chapter 3. Last week we talked about one of the verses and the section around it that most of us are familiar with, John 3:16, something that many have learned as they're growing up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, life everlasting. And so we look at this passage where Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus, one of the Jewish leaders, one of the Jewish teachers of the day. And this Jewish teacher did not really understand much about the Old Testament that he had been teaching. And so Jesus was explaining to him, you know, that really is about me. This Old Testament, this Hebrew Bible that you read, it's talking about a Messiah. Guess who that Messiah is? That Messiah is the Son of Man. It's me. It's interesting that as we get to this next section, it looks like there's a little shift. We're going to start talking about John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer had been introduced earlier in the book of John. John the Baptizer doesn't show up again. He's mentioned a few times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And most of the time that he's mentioned, it's the trial and problems that he went through. He spoke out about Herod and his inappropriate relationship and living with taking somebody else's wife, and Herod arrested him, and he didn't kill him though. He was kind of fearful of him because he really knew this is a man of God, and so he kept him alive. But his wife, the one that John the Baptizer had been talking about, really held a grudge, and so she was watching for an opportunity. And when her daughter danced for the king, he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. She rushes into her mom. What should I ask for? John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so that's how he met his demise. The king was too embarrassed and had too much fear of man to say, no, that's wrong. And he did that and gave John the Baptizer's head on a platter to this girl. And she brought it to her mother. And then the disciples came and took John's body and buried it properly. But this little section here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke only talk about the imprisonment and then his demise. And John, the Apostle John, doesn't talk about any of that, but he talks about this little time period in between after Jesus had started his ministry, but John's ministry wasn't quite done yet. There was a little bit of overlap. John, as most of you know, was coming as the last Old Testament prophet. He lived out in the wilderness. People were coming out to him and being baptized. It was a baptism of repentance. And that was not totally unusual for the Jewish people, because they had this cleansing, purification rite, where those unclean Gentiles, those ones that weren't born into this special family, could kind of come and join us if they would be cleansed properly. And so there was a baptism for Gentiles. But John the Baptizer was saying, this is actually for everyone, and without the Messiah, none of these little rules and laws and all of this stuff that you think you're doing that's going to bring you salvation doesn't help. So John the Baptizer is a voice crying in the wilderness. He's telling everybody, repent, be baptized, be cleansed. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, you need Jesus, you need the Messiah. And then he actually, when Jesus came, he was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Jesus. And John says, behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he pointed everybody to Jesus, and he kept trying to get his disciples to follow Jesus. But during this time period, he's still got some disciples. Jesus has some disciples, and they're kind of like, you know, the church that goes up the street or something. You know, they're in competition a little bit in some people's minds. But let's start in John. And before I read the first verse that we're going to do today, John 20, verse 31 is a summary statement of what the entire book of John is written for. And I really want to cover that every single week as I go through the book of John. It's a good reminder. It's like, why does this book exist? Why is it here in the scripture? And the reason is so that these words, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's all about belief in life. We want eternal life. Where's that come from? Belief in Jesus. John 3:22. If you want to follow along in the green hymn Bible, the green pew Bibles there, it's large print. You'd actually be able to read it, but we've also got it up on the wall here. I got the giant print because most of us are either getting old or there's young kids that like to have bigger print too to read, and it just makes life easier. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now when we get to chapter 4, it actually says, you know, Jesus didn't do the baptizing. It was his disciples that were the ones baptizing. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. Then there's a little parenthetical statement that gets thrown in there in verse 24. This was before John was put in prison. Now, this John being put in prison would have been obvious to anybody that's reading this book back in the early days when it was first written. And they would have known, oh yeah, you know, John, he came, he announced the Messiah's coming, then he got put in prison, then he got killed. They would have all known that. It was something that actually changed the way that believers, followers of both Judaism and Jesus would have been able to tell, okay, something strange is going on here. This is a significant event. So everyone knew about that event. John mentions it to say that, yes, there was this time where John wasn't yet in prison, but he was still baptizing and Jesus was baptizing. Both of them were having ministries in the same region. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, over purification. Now, isn't that just like it? You get a bunch of religious people together, what's going to happen? An argument. Seems like religious people find ways to argue about everything. And purification or baptism, any of these things, those arguments are still going on. I was raised in a Baptist church, and they would argue about the way the Presbyterians baptized. They don't do it right. They sprinkle instead of immersion. And then they'd, you know, be arguing about, you know, well, pedo baptism, if you're baptizing infants like the Catholic Church does or the Episcopal Church, before they can actually make the decision themselves, you know, we believe in believer's baptism versus pedo baptism. You know what? God knows the heart. God knows what's going on inside of us. And all this external stuff that we find to argue about, it's just divisive humans finding ways to divide. So they're arguing about this ceremonial washing, and some of that's legitimate. I mean, because there was some confusion that is like, why would John and Jesus be baptizing Jewish people? Weren't they already part of God's family? Weren't they born into it? I mean, they just get it by, you know, here you are, you're Jewish, you're saved, right? You're part of God's family. Old Testament and Hebrew Bible talks about the bride and bridegroom relationship between God and the children of Israel. So they just assumed they were in. And then John comes and says, no, everybody has to repent. Everybody has to confess their sins. Everybody has to turn to Jesus. Everybody needs the Messiah. And Jesus comes and says, everybody needs me. It's like, okay, well, that's enough. Wait, there's confusion. You mean all of this old stuff that we've been doing for centuries, for generations, isn't quite right? How many of us are willing to let some of our generational beliefs disappear a little bit when we see the truth? They came to John and said to him, hey, Rabbi, teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan. Now apparently Jesus and John had spent some time together. It wasn't just the one-time meeting that we read about in the Gospels. They had spent time together. They were cousins. That one that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, you know, the one you told us to go follow. Look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. You're going to lose your ministry, John. This is a problem. I mean, look, people like him better than they like you. What are you going to do about it? I love his response. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven." How many of us really believe that? I mean, a lot of times we think, you know, I've made this, I've built this, I did this. In fact, it was one of the political parties at their last convention, that was their whole theme, was we did this, we built this. And they talked about all the things that they built, and you realize that they really didn't do it by themselves. There was a lot of help going on all around. And, you know, as a nation, we can do a lot of things together. God's given us some abilities. But really, nothing that we do is because of my ability or your ability. It's because of God. If you take your breath, try not to, but if you actually take your next breath, where'd that air come from? Who created that? When we drink water, or anything else we drink, the fruit of the vine, whatever it is, it comes from God. Everything. As we count our blessings, let's realize that this isn't something that we just did. You know, I'm very blessed that Kathy is such a great woman and a hard worker and does so much. But I know she couldn't do any of that without the strength of God. She wouldn't be able to. And she knows it too. And she's thankful for me at times.
Amen.
In James, thank you, Fred. In James, this was Jesus' half-brother. They shared a mom, but Joseph was James' dad. And God was Jesus' dad. Well, in James, and when he's alive, by the way, he didn't think that Jesus was really this special, you know. He thought, you know, you're a little bit whack. I mean, you're supposed to be so special. Why don't you go promote yourself and do something to prove yourself to the world? And Jesus said, my time hasn't come yet. And when his time came, he gets out of the tomb. Isn't that beautiful that we can celebrate Resurrection Day every week? He gets out of the tomb. He goes to his brother. And he says, hey, I'm alive. You know all those things I was telling you? They're really true. I'm God's son. And James believes, and James becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. And he writes one of the books that we have in our scripture. So in James chapter 1, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. How many of us, we have close friends that we think, you know, friends for life, and then the littlest thing happens, and all of a sudden, we don't have that friend anymore. They fade away like a shifting shadow. Has it ever happened to any of you? People that promise, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to be with you forever. We'll be best buds. We'll stay side by side. And then something happens. God, thankfully, doesn't shift like shadows. He doesn't... Thank you, Caleb. It's like my dad's here. Your mom will fill you in on that later. Every good and perfect gift, everything, having moms, having dads, having brothers and sisters, having breath, having the ability to bend your fingers and then stretch them out again. Kathy's got trigger finger, and the other night she grasped something and her hand wouldn't reopen. This finger just stayed closed for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. She trying everything, couldn't get it out. She's starting to freak out. It didn't hurt a lot, but it's like, wait, I'd like to be able to use this finger again sometime. You know, and just little things that we take for granted that could be gone in a second. How many of us struggle with little back problems? You know, some days you can't roll out of bed. There's stuff that happens to us, and so those days where we can move and we can roll out of bed and we can stand up and not be in too much pain, those are good days. Those are blessing days. Everything good and perfect comes from above. So, back in John, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Only what's given them from heaven. Now, there's a list of things in Scripture, and I didn't do an exhaustive list, but I threw a few of them here. Genesis talks about the rain from heaven. What's one of the things that we sometimes enjoy and sometimes complain about is the rain around here, right? Maybe we get more than our share, and some other part of the world would like to have some of our rain, but that's a blessing. You know, all of the greenery we have around here, the food we eat, without the rain, without the sunshine that comes from heaven, I hadn't covered that whole page. Angels spoke from heaven. The bread or the manna in Exodus, it came down, it was rained down from heaven. So children of Israel, as they're going through the wilderness, every day they were getting food from heaven. God spoke from heaven to the Israelites. They didn't always like it, but he spoke to them. Part of the blessing that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy, he's going through all the blessings and curses, and in one of the blessing sections is the precious dew from heaven above. Don't you love like a spring morning when you get up and it just smells so good, and that dew has cleaned the air and made everything better? At the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." The Jewish leaders, when they came to Jesus, they understood this thing that good things come from heaven, and so they asked Jesus to show a sign from heaven. And he says, "Well, the only sign I'm going to tell you about is Jonah." And what he said was, get back into your scriptures, because God's word is one of those blessings that comes from heaven. Why would the creator of the universe choose to write down things for us to know? That's one of those good and perfect gifts that comes from above. Jesus stated back just a few verses in verse 13 of this same chapter that he himself, the Son of Man, had come down from heaven. And a person can receive only what is given from heaven. He's wanting everyone to receive him. Well, he came from heaven, the good, perfect gift of Jesus from heaven, something we can receive. You yourselves can testify. This is back John the Baptizer talking to his disciples that came with their argument. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. So he was always pointing to the Messiah. He never did claim to be the Messiah. It wasn't about him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, or the best man, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He's comparing Jesus to the bridegroom, and he's going to the wedding, and you've got the bride and the bridegroom and the best man. Now, that's an odd thing. Okay, why do they call the best man the guy that didn't get the lady? I don't know why he's called the best man, but he's not, if he's really a good best man, he's not wanting that bride. In fact, he's wanting to make sure that the bridegroom is blessed with this bride. And he rejoices when he hears the voice of the bridegroom. The bridegroom doesn't speak during that wedding ceremony until after all of the vows have been completed. And it's like, you know, this is your wife now. And then he gets to speak. And the bridegroom speaks, the best man rejoices. He's happy that this is taking place. And so John the Baptizer is saying, yeah, you know what? Everybody should be going to Jesus. I said that right along. It's not about me. It's about him. Go to the Messiah. And when people are going over there, he says, that my joy is complete. I'm ready to just move on because, you know, people are going where they belong. And then the next thing he says, he must become greater. I must become less. That totally goes against everything that we try to teach in school sometimes, doesn't it? All this stuff about self-esteem, well, that's great. You don't want kids to be beaten up on themselves and feeling like they're not worth anything because they're fearfully and wonderfully made and they're pretty precious. But it's not just about them. And they're not the most precious, special thing in the entire universe, and the world doesn't revolve around them. Sometimes they think it does, and sometimes the helicopter parents treat them like it does. But he must become greater. I must become less. There's this opportunity for us to set ourselves aside and reflect and glorify God. We can be more like the moon because it just shines the light of the sun. So if we're in touch with the sun and he's shining down on us, the rest of the world can see that glory, but they're only seeing the reflection. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from above, from heaven is above all. That's Jesus, okay? So in all of creation, in all of history, you've got a whole bunch of people and Jesus. Those are the two categories. There's Jesus, the one from above, and then there's humans. Which category are you in? We're all in that human category, right? The only blessing we can have is if Jesus says, yes, you're accepted in the Beloved. I'm going to count my righteousness as your righteousness. I'm going to declare you free. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony, Jesus' testimony. Whoever has accepted it, it's certified that God is truthful. If something gets certified, it's absolutely true, right? If there was an edict coming from the king, his seal would be on it. There'd be a certification that this is real. When you get your diploma, you can make up your own diploma, you can print anything up you want off the internet, but unless it's properly certified, it doesn't count. You can get your driver's license, same thing. Police pull you over, they start looking up this document that you have. It's like, wait a minute, this is fake. Okay, well, we can't fake it to get into heaven. We need that true certification of the seal of Jesus on us. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. I love that Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, all of them related here. This is God. There's one God manifest in different ways. And this all kind of ties it together. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. No, that's too simple. What else do I need to do? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to get baptized? Do I have to do good works? Do I have to help people? You might want to do all those things, but that's not what gets you certified. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, another translation of that is whoever disobeys the Son, whoever rejects the Son or disobeys the Son, will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. And that's present tense. We can have life now or we can have wrath. You get to choose. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Anointed One, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name.